Well, it's been a good morning already so far. It's good to be reminded of our to sing together and to give together. I just love coming here on Sunday mornings, and it's a blessing. Well, what's the most well-known, well-loved passage in all the scriptures? Psalm 23. Hey, you're on it. Wonder how. No. Yeah, some people might say John 3:16, right? Thanks to Tim Tebow who put it under his eyes. And people at least know that reference really well. But as far as actually knowing a passage, you know, the whole thing, or at least part of it, and it being a lengthier passage, Psalm 23 is definitely one of the most well-loved passages of Scripture. So you might think I'm kind of crazy for taking it on this morning, but I really want to. That's basically what it comes down to. This passage really should take and could take months to go through. In fact, there are some ladies that are starting it in a Bible study. I think you already started it, maybe. And it's an entire Bible study, not on the book of Psalms, but on this chapter, Psalm 23. Right? They're going to spend weeks and weeks on that, and we could spend an entire sermon on part of one verse, right? Which is not what we're going to do this morning. This morning, I want to share just some things from personal experience myself of how I've come to love Psalm 23, how it's challenged me, right? Why do people love it so much? Probably at least part of it's because of the imagery that's there, right? Thinking about the Lord as a shepherd is a really cool image. We like that, right? We see it on plaques. We see it painted. We see it and statues and things of maybe depicting Jesus Christ as a shepherd and us as a sheep. Also, it deals with the things that we struggle with a lot, right? Fear, anxiety. Those are things that a lot of us struggle with on a daily basis, maybe moment by moment. And this passage gives us some of the best and most clear signs of hope and words of encouragement. So that's another reason we love it. We also may find it very easy to relate to. Probably another reason. That's one of the reasons I like it so much, because I can easily relate to it. I can put myself in those shoes pretty well in some of those the things that David says here in Psalm 23. The idea that the Lord is, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, not the shepherd of Israel, but my shepherd. So I like this passage. I think that it's a good thing that people love it. It's read in funerals. It's read in many different languages. Well-loved, well-known, but we're going to look at it today. So let's, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Psalm 23, or if you already know it by heart, you can just think through it in your mind with me as I read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word. What an amazing blessing it is. And we, if we're really truthful, we neglect it a lot. Lord, we pray that in this time that you would use me to speak some truth from your word. Holy Spirit, may you guide me, guide my thoughts, keep me focused, help me to bring truth this morning from your word. We're grateful that in the midst of all the anxiety, all the fear, as we go through valleys in this life, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. We are so grateful for that. You've blessed us immensely, Lord. Thank you for the ability and the freedom we have to open up your word here without persecution, to be able to talk together about your word, to talk about you, but more importantly, to talk to you this morning. Help us as we look at this passage to gain some new things that will challenge us, that will help us as we go from here. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's always tough for me to choose a passage when I'm going to preach. There's so many things that as I'm studying, as I'm reading in the Word myself, I come across this and I'm like, oh, I want to teach that. Or I come across another passage and, oh man, this would be great. This would make a great sermon, right? That's something Pastor Jeff and I talk about a lot. Oh, that would be a good sermon. Oh, that would be a good sermon. Right? It's difficult to narrow it down. But it usually comes down to something that has struck me as I've been reading in my own personal time in the Word, that's something that I want to share. And so some of you guys know, recently I was down at Cedar Lake Ministries in Indiana and talking and speaking for the weekend with some middle schoolers down there for a winter retreat. That's where Pastor Mike Miller, my youth pastor, now is on staff there, and he called me up and had me go down there and talk to them on the passage in 2 Timothy. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And it was through studying to teach on overcoming fear through Christ that I came back to Psalm 23 again. And it was through going through that passage, very much like mining, right? Looking at every single phrase and trying to get all, you know, those nuggets out of there of truth for teaching it, but also for my own life, that I've really come to love Psalm 23 so much these past few weeks. We could talk for great lengths about the Lord as a shepherd, right? And that's why you'll see that I entitled this message, What We've Missed in Sunday School, right? The lessons and things that we've missed in Sunday School, because in Sunday school, we have often talked about the Lord as a shepherd, right? It's all throughout Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. The Israelites weren't the only people who talked about this, though, right? Even Egyptian pharaohs, you'll see images of them with their arms crossed in one hand. What do they have? Yeah, they have a shepherd's staff, right? Because they recognized a caring leader. A shepherd is an idea of a caring leader of sheep. So we could spend a long time talking about that, but I guess what the Lord has laid upon my heart as I've been preparing to teach on this is to share from my personal experience of studying this passage. And the reason I think that is because this passage is a deeply personal passage. You can envision David as he's writing this, and he is talking to the Lord and about the Lord. It's deeply personal. So I've been kind of challenged to step aside from using a manuscript, as if you've had me preach, you know, a couple times here. Typically, I kind of rely on a manuscript, and I like to go straight through that. And today, I want to try to go away from that. So if things go poorly, you'll know he needs a manuscript next time, right? But I want it to be personal. I want to share with you guys a couple of things, three particular lessons that I've learned that I don't remember ever being talked about in Sunday school. I don't usually hear in many of the sermons on Psalm 23. I don't usually hear on many of the podcasts or things, because you can go and find a sermon or a podcast or something on the Lord as a shepherd anywhere, right? You could do that very easily. And you could find study resources like the ladies are going through that go through it line by line, part by part. Max Lucado has a couple books that are great that do that, right? You don't have to look far to find those things. But I want to share with you guys some personal things in my life where Psalm 23 has spoken some really profound truths. It might be hard for me to actually convey these to you, but I'm going to try the best that I can. Okay? The first thing that I have come to see in this passage as I've been studying it, reading it, listening to people, as we talk about the Lord is my shepherd, that's the first overall point. We're talking this morning about the Lord is my shepherd. Tonight we're going to talk about the Lord is my host. But the first thing doesn't even come from the content of these verses so much as looking at the style and the way that it's written. Is look at, you know, verses 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the Lord, right? David's talking about the Lord. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay? So he's talking about the Lord here. But then we get into verse 4 as he talks about going through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Does he say, for he is with me? He says, for you are with me. Okay? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Okay? So we see a transition from talking about God to talking to God. And I was just, you know, normally I'm thinking, okay, that's good. That's a cool thing. I think that's nice or whatever, but I didn't think much about that until I was listening to a sermon from John Piper from 1980. So don't want to make any of you guys feel old, but that's 10 years before I was even born. But he's got messages up on Desiring God, the website, excuse me, that date back to then, and I don't know how much older as well, but I was listening to it, and man, it might be from several decades ago, but it is good. He was talking about Psalm 23, and he opened my eyes to something really important here. And it is that we need to make sure that we don't talk about God for a long time without ever talking to God. Okay? I think that while it's not necessarily told to us in the content here, it's shown to us in this passage. It's not good to speak for a long time about God with never talking to God. And that's something that has really, really deeply affected me in my life. Because as a pastor or someone who's in a leader of a ministry or someone who is maybe a Bible professor or teacher of some sort, it is very easy to spend a lot of time talking about God, talking about the things that he does, talking about the way that he is, and going through scripture and teaching things, talking about God without taking the time to talk to God. That doesn't just affect pastors and things, it affects all of us, right? And so that's our first point, is that our theology must affect our heart. How do we know that our theology, what we believe about God, how do we know that that affects our heart? We spend time talking to God as well. We don't just talk about God. Think about that in your own life. Do you just talk about God, or do you actually talk to him? Do you address God? Right? Maybe you're doing neither of those things, and we really need to check our hearts, right? But it's not good to just spend long times talking about God without ever addressing him. John Piper talked about, he said, not far behind, the words God is generous should be the words thank you, God, right? Don't just say God is good. Address God and say, God, you are so good to me. You are too good to me. And address God. Don't just talk about God, but talk to God. And the reason that strikes such a chord with me, because I've had friends, close friends, including mentors, who have known the Word really well. They've known what the Word says. They've known so much about God, far more than I know even about God. Yet, it hasn't affected their heart. Their lives kind of fall apart. They make very bad decisions, and some close friends of mine have done that. And I want to make sure that that's not something that I do. I also want to make sure it's not something that you guys do either, that we get caught up knowing about God instead of seeking to know God. Is Angela going to be excited if I just know about her but never talk to her? She's not going to be, I can tell you, spoiler alert, she's not going to like that. If I just talk about Angela to my friends, or if I talk about Angela here or there, or if I journal about Angela, but I never actually spend the time to talk to her, what kind of a relationship is that? It's not a relationship, right? And the Christian life is about a relationship with the Lord. So before we even look at what this verse is saying in its words, looking at the style and how it's written gives us, I think, a lesson that has affected me deeply. And very vividly, that I need to spend time talking to God, right? It's interesting, he does, he's kind of almost forced to call out to God, because here is when he's in the valley, right? So that's what the first lesson, I guess, that has really affected me from Psalm 23, is that my theology must affect my heart, not just my head. I see too much of that. And I want to make sure I take the time to pause from just talking about God to talking to God. But another thing that I have been really challenged by in this passage that I haven't necessarily heard in your typical Sunday school lessons comes from verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters, right? And it's kind of contrasted a bit with walking through the valley, as opposed to walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where we can not have to fear any evil or whatever, right? So, the tough thing about this is, and I want to make sure I'm careful about this, but one of the lessons that I've learned is, that next one, is that green pastures can be dangerous. And you're like, well, what? I love that part of the verse, right? It's great. And I also love that part of the verse. I love that the imagery of the Lord brings us to, as our shepherd, brings us to all of our needs, right? The verse 1 says, we don't lack anything, right? He brings us to these calm times in our life. He brings us our sustenance, what we need to eat even. He leads us by quiet waters, and that is great. I love what that kind of says about God and how he cares for us and about how he cares about our fears, cares about our anxiety. But I also have come to find that the green pastures can be some of the most dangerous places. And the reason I say that is because when you are in the valley, where are you? You're close to the shepherd, right? You can't see well down there. You're afraid of, you know, the beasts or the evildoers, right? And so you're close to the shepherd in the valley. But our tendency can be, I'm not saying it always is, but it can be when we are in those good stages, when we're in the green pasture, that's where we don't really think about the shepherd. We can have a tendency to wander away from the shepherd. We can have a tendency even to love the grass and the green pasture more than we love the shepherd. That's why I say it's dangerous. I'm not saying that you should hate the times where you are, you know, in a season of life where it is a green pasture and things are good. I'm not saying you should hate that. I'm not saying it's necessarily a time where you're far away from the shepherd. I'm just saying it can be. I know from my experience in my life, the times when I tend to be, at least more naturally, drawn to the Lord is in the valleys, in the darker moments of my life, as opposed to during those times of green pastures. Matthew 19:24 talks about how it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that just highlights again the fact that when life is easy and we have the stuff that we desire, right? We have the things, and God is, in his goodness, has allowed us to have things. Do we love those things more than we love the provider of those things? I've been challenged by that recently, because our faith is typically a lot stronger in the valley, or we're kind of forced to be that way. And that's another, you know, reason that maybe he calls out to God in verse 4 as opposed to earlier on when he's talking about God, is when you're in the valley, you have to cry out to God as opposed to maybe talking about God more when you're in the good times, the green pasture. But how do we combat that then? How do we try to combat when we're in the green pastures of life, when things are good, when it's kind of, you know, quote-unquote smooth sailing or things are good? How do we combat then getting far away from the shepherd in those times? For me, it has been through, this is going to sound really cliche, really cheesy, but it's cultivating an attitude of gratitude, right? And it does sound cheesy, it does sound cliche, but that's what helps me, is to recognize that every good thing comes from the Lord, right? And so to remember, as he has, you know, made me lie down in green pastures, to remember to turn that to thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. That allows me to stay closer to the shepherd as opposed to wandering off and thinking, oh, these things, these are good. This is because I've been working hard, or this is because I've done this or that. But to remember who is the one that brings that about. It is the Lord. Ephesians 5:20 says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to continually remember the provider of those things as opposed to just being excited about being in a good, you know, green pasture. So just be reminded of that The green pastures can be dangerous times, not just those times in the valley. Arguably, the green pastures could be more dangerous than the valley if we don't seek the Lord in both of those scenarios. So that's been a lesson that I haven't really heard that too much in my Sunday school growing up or anything, but it's been something that's really challenged my thinking, because overall, my life has not been extremely hard. I recognize that. I've got a great family. I've got parents who have loved me and have supported me and taught me scripture growing up. I've got an amazing wife and great kids. And so I've got lots of good things in my life. And so it becomes easy to just kind of coast and be like, this is great. This is good. I must be doing something right. And to focus on me as opposed to the person that's provided those things. And every moment being like, God, thank you for bringing me this woman. God, thank you for the amazing heritage that I have. And to continually turn that in thanks and praise to God, the provider of my green pastures and those seasons of life when I'm in the green pasture. And the last thing, just these three lessons. I wish we had time to go through every single phrase. Like I said, that'd be so much time to try to do that in just two services and do it well. Another lesson, I guess, that I've learned that I didn't learn in Sunday school necessarily from this passage is that God is jealous for his glory. God is jealous for his glory. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's a little part of this passage that oftentimes we skip over. We spend a lot of time on he restores my soul, which is an awesome phrase, an excellent phrase, a refreshing and invigorating thing to hear that. But a lot of times then we kind of skip over the second part of verse 3. It seems that way to me in what I've read over the years, that we don't spend a lot of time thinking through, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay? Are we automatically on paths of righteousness? No. We're not automatically there. It's something, actually, Psalm 25, it's probably on the same, you know, the next page over for you. Psalm 25, you can flip over there, verses 4 and 5. Say, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day. Okay, it's not something we're just automatically on. We're not just automatically on a path of righteousness. David here is talking, he's just like earnestly asking the Lord to show me. It's like, show me your paths. Put me on the right path, Lord, and I'm going to follow you. Do we seek after that earnestly? I wish that I could hear audible words of God, right? That's not ever happened to me, right? Actually hearing audible words from God, or a bush talking to me while it was on fire, or, you know, a pillar of cloud or fire or something. I wish that was the case, but I've not had that experience. But Scripture does tell us in Psalm 119, 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, shows us the path we need to go. So we, as Christians, need the revelation of God's word to be on the path of righteousness. We also need the Lord himself, right? So we have revelation from the Holy Spirit. We have transformation, revelation by God's word, transformation by the Holy Spirit to help us walk on the path of righteousness, right? So that's interesting, thinking about walking on the path of righteousness. But why do we go on that path? Why does the Lord want us on the path of righteousness? For his name's sake. Not so that we are happy, not so that the people around us are happy, which oftentimes is a byproduct if we're on the path of righteousness. Sometimes it's not, right? But he wants us to be on the path of righteousness for his name's sake, because he is jealous for his glory. So we don't say, you know, that sometimes trips people up when we think about God being jealous of anything, right? We think, well, that's not right. Jealousy is a sin. Well, being covetous would be a sin. If God coveted glory, that would mean it belonged to somebody else, but he wanted it. But is that the case for God's glory? No, it belongs to him. Glory, honor, all of that is due the Lord, so he is right to be jealous. It's not a sinful thing. Exodus 34:14 is the verse, you know, back there that talks about how God is a jealous God. That's one of his names, even. And so I've been learning this in a very funny way. To illustrate it, I'm thinking back to last weekend. As we've been watching these basketball games, a lot of times we go to my grandma and grandpa Belson's house. We watch these basketball games, and we have dinner together with them. And one of the evenings, I'm sitting there. My grandma Parks is on my left side. Elliot is sitting on my right side, and Angelo's over here. And Elliot has become quite a burper. He's good at burping. Belching is one of his gifts or abilities, I guess, or something that just maybe is a thorn in the flesh of us. I don't know. He is quite loud in his burping, and we've been trying to work on it with him. Not very well. For some reason, we find it humorous, too, a lot of times, which we shouldn't. But wouldn't you know, as he's sitting here and it's kind of quiet, and my grandma Parks, who is pretty by the book, if you know her, Elliot lets out a really, really large burp during dinner time, and my face kind of gets red, and I'm thinking in my mind, like, dude, don't you know that you're a reflection of me here, right? You're making me look bad. Why'd you do that, you know, kind of thing. And so as I was thinking about, you know, us being on the path of righteousness, not to equate that with burping, it's probably not a good idea, but the idea is, in illustrating that, is that the path that we take says a lot about the God that we serve. Our actions, do they make God look good, or do they make his name look bad? That's the reason that we ought to be on the path of righteousness, is for his name's sake, that he may receive glory. Not that we would receive glory, but that he would, because he's jealous for it. Why live righteously? Because our path says so much about our God. His name is at stake in the way that we walk, in the path that we take. God's name is at stake. Just like my name is at stake when Elliot does the things that he does, in an even larger way, much larger, God's name is at stake in the path that we take. And the one way that this has really influenced my life, big, in big ways, is in my prayer life. Right? As instead of me praying, you know, as I struggle with things, I struggle with temptation or sin or things, and I think, Lord, help me not to fall to this temptation. Lord, take this from me. Help me to live more for you in this area. Usually, it's centered on me. It's because it's tormenting me, because I don't want to fall to this because it'll make me look bad, or it will hurt somebody I love. And that's my motivation, when in reality, my motivation ought to be, Lord, help me through this sin. Help me to put this away for your name's sake. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but Psalm 25:11, it's right again in Psalm 25 here, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And that is something I found myself praying more often. Lord, pardon my iniquity. Help me deal with this sin, not so that I can feel good about it, not so that I don't hurt people around me, but so that your name would receive glory. And so that's been something that has challenged me greatly as well. So those are three things that, as I've looked at the first couple of verses of Psalm 23 and trying to be personal about it, these are three things in my life that I've been challenged by. Three lessons that I've come to learn that I didn't necessarily learn from Sunday school, didn't necessarily pick up from your typical lessons that we often hear. But you guys have heard all those things. You guys have heard a lot of things about the Lord as a shepherd, about us as sheep, and how dumb we are, and all those sort of things. So I didn't really want to harp on those as much as some things that have really challenged me personally. So I hope that you'll take some of those things to heart. Think through, is our theology affecting our heart or just our head? Remember that in times of green pasture, those are good things from the Lord. Let's stay close to him because those times are dangerous. and God is jealous for his glory. Consider his name as we're praying, as we are trying to fight against sin, because the Lord is jealous for his glory. I want to wrap up, but the one thing I want to say before I wrap up is if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the things we're talking about don't even really pertain to you, unfortunately, yet. But if you come to Christ, right, if that's something you've never done, what you'd like to do, I'd love to talk to you more about that. I'd love to sit down, open God's Word with you, and show you what it says about becoming a child of God, right? I think every morning about how great it is that the love that Christ has lavished on me, that I should be called a child of God. And that's something that you can claim as well if you understand what his word says about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did for you. Love to talk to you more about that after the service, because that's the first step to these things. You may want peace. You may want relief from anxiety. You may want hope and encouragement like this passage offers. The first step is to come to Christ. Come in saving knowledge to him as your Savior and also as your Lord. So please talk to me after the service if you'd like to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is so useful in our lives. Lord, we pray that these reminders or these challenges may stick with us as we go from here, Lord. That we'd consider who you are to us, that you are truly our shepherd. Are we letting you lead us, or are we off doing our own thing? Do we love the things you provide for us more than we love you? And Lord, I pray that if that answer is yes, that we do love other things more than we love you, that we would go to our knees and realize we need to bring you glory by serving you alone. So we thank you for the time to open up your word. Thank you for the people that make up this church. Lord, help us to take these things as we go from here and put them in practice into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.